Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for this time to be in your word. And we just ask that your word speak to us tonight as we further explore the millennial kingdom, Father, and just how we are going to comfort your people, Father, as your kingly priests and as ministers of the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I just lift that up to you. Just may you anoint this message. May it be all about you and nothing about me. May the focus be on Jesus Christ and on what your message is tonight. And may we apply what we learned tonight as we look forward to seeing the big picture and just realizing that we are citizens of heaven and sojourners. And we're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of the world. And Father, just open up our ears to hear, the eyes of our hearts to see you in all things, and for us to do the will, your will. The will you have for our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is different than what I started off to do this week. I thought with about four slides left, I would have a, maybe an easier time as far as putting together the presentation. I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll just go through. I'll finish up last week's presentation and get into the new heaven and the new earth. Well, fortunately, the Holy Spirit had other ideas and kept drawing me back to Matthew 13, 44 and 45, the parables of the pearl and the parables of the hidden treasure. And just what does that mean to us? And to further explore what we as the church are going to be doing in the millennium. And I also picked up a book, and I had this book for a while. It's like a lot of my books. I don't look at it until I start studying something. And this is by David Hawking, and it's a study on Isaiah. And it's Comfort My People. Hence, you'll see that I plagiarized it. The title of this presentation is Comfort My People. And David Hawking is probably the foremost authority. Dr. David Hawking is the foremost authority in Calvary Chapel. He's a Messianic Jew. And if anyone knows Isaiah, he does. Between David Hawking, between Chuck Mitzler and his study on Ezekiel, and Chuck Smith's study on Isaiah, the Lord has just led me in faith to come to some of these conclusions that I'm going to present tonight. And I know this is unusual for me to qualify this, but again, this is kind of like when you're in a jury and you have the circumstantial evidence, you come to a conclusion. Well, that's kind of what God has done as far as this presentation is concerned. What I'm going to present tonight is a big picture perspective, what the Lord's given me as far as what the millennial rule is going to be like as far as us, the church, and Israel is concerned. So what are we going to be doing? We're going to be comforting His people and serving His people in the millennia. Now, what we did last week is we looked at having heaven on earth. We looked at it briefly that we will be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ, and that we will be joint heirs with Him in His kingdom as the church. So we're joint heirs and regents or officials, if you will, in His kingdom. And that we are a new creation, both as individuals as well as the church. As that new creation, we complete God's mystery as far as the administration of the mercy and the grace that He wants to show to the heavenlies. So the church is truly an example for all time of what he wants to do in us, to us, and through us. And not just while we're here on earth, but in the millennial kingdom as well as in the third heaven that we'll talk about. So Israel, we seen last week, was saved, and she accepted her Messiah at the second coming. And God's namesake is preserved as He fulfills His promise in the millennial kingdom. So we're going to look at that a little more tonight as well. But what we're going to continue on with is comfort my people. What does this mean to us as His church? In Christ, we are in the order of Melchizedek. And Pastor Dave and I were talking after last week's message and thought it might be good to go in and explore. What does that mean in the order of Melchizedek? Because we're going to see what we do in the millennial kingdom has a lot to do with being in that priestly order that Jesus Christ is in. Israel will receive its promised land, and we're going to look at that. We're also going to see that Satan has a role to play at the end of this period. And we're also going to see that the earth is destroyed by fire. And then next week we'll get into the new heaven and the new earth. So that's basically where we're at and what we're going to cover tonight. I call this review and tie-in. I also have one tie-up item We talked about last week the 144,000 Jews, but we never really talked about what they do in the millennial kingdom. So I just wanted to touch on that real briefly before we get started, because we talked about the church, we talked about the Old Testament saints and the martyrs. But what the 144,000 Jews do, and this is in chapter 14 of Revelations, is that they follow Christ wherever he goes and praises him and is his servants as he travels about. They are with him. So that's what the 144,000 Jews, and they have a new song as well, a special song for them to sing. And if you want to know what that song is, again, it's in chapter 14 of Revelations. Revelation. And that's another thing. I often say plural on Revelation, and it's really only one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I apologize to those folks that may be offended by that. Motivation tonight is to explore just what a privilege and an honor it is to be his new creation, the new creation of the church, both Jew and Gentile who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and just how God is going to use us, as I said, as an example to the heavenlies, or a manifestation, if you will, of his mercy and his grace and the privileged position that we're going to have. And this plan was forged before the foundations of time, and therefore God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. He had planned for it. So last week we focused on the church. Tonight what we're going to focus on is that hidden treasure and Israel being the hidden treasure and just how we help recover or restore that hidden treasure to the place where Christ always wanted it to be. So, comfort my people. This is Isaiah 41 through 5. And this is from the Lord. This is from the mouth of the Lord. It says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I believe that this is what we will be doing in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, is that we will be ministering or comforting his people throughout that time frame and instructing them and encouraging them to live a righteous life. Now, when we look at this, we're going to see that, first of all, her sin has been paid for and she has received a hand double for all her sins. So this is indicating this happens after the rebellion, after Israel ends her rebellion. And when does Israel end her rebellion? Is at the end of the Great Tribulation, when she calls out, she being Israel, calls out and asks for Christ to come and save her as their Savior and Messiah, as we looked at last week. And that's when this rebellion ends. Their sins were already paid for, just like everybody's sins are paid for. But they have to do what? They had to accept Christ. Just like we have to accept Christ, even though our sins were paid for, if we didn't accept Christ, we would have hell to pay, right? Instead of heaven, which is what we're talking about. So the same thing with Israel. Israel has to accept the Messiah, even though her sins were paid for long ago on that cross. And also, verse 4 here is, actually right here it says, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord. That's exactly what John the Baptist was told to do, right? If you look at Mark 1:4, that he was to prepare the way, make the way straight for the Messiah, because that's what they did in biblical times. They would send out people to make the road straight, to make it smooth, and so that there was nothing that was going to detract or distract from the king coming through. Well, that's what John the Baptist was to do, and that's what he did. Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 7, because Melchizedek plays a big role into the redemption of the earth and redemption, our redemption, and being the high priest. So let's go ahead and turn to page 1116 and read chapter 7. And we believe this is Paul. We believe Paul wrote Hebrews here. And he goes on to say, this Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home from after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in the battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means King of Justice, and King of Salem means King of Peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Now, some people say that Melchizedek was actually the Lord, disguised as Melchizedek. Others say he was a real king and, you know, a historical figure. But in any case, whether it was Christ there as the angel of the Lord being Melchizedek or as actually a priestly king, it's going to lead us to the same conclusions. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who is not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham, and Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe for him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood, with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? So the bottom line here is that obviously, the priesthood of Levi wasn't enough because Christ had to be established in the priesthood or in the order of Melchizedek. And they're going to go on and explain why. Verse 12. And if the priesthood is changed, the law also must be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming out from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said unto him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break this vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need, because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sin. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So I read all that to say this, that we are in the order of Melchizedek because when we're in heaven, or right now actually, we have, because we have Jesus Christ, we have an indestructible life because He gave an indestructible sacrifice. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. We have that indestructible life. We will live forever. Right now we have eternal life. We don't have to wait to go to heaven. We have it right now because He has guaranteed it with His seal of the Holy Spirit and His promises that we will be with Him. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven. And that's because only Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, was the only sacrifice that was good once and for all. So that's the bottom line. So, just a quick highlight. This was Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, and he was priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. We're going to see that in the order of Melchizedek, because everything that Christ has, we inherit. We are joint heirs with Christ. So he's in the order of Melchizedek. Either as adopted children or as the bride of Christ, we inherit what he has. So Melchizedek blessed Israel, which is Abraham. We will bless Israel, or Abraham's descendants. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, and also King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. We, as kingly priests, will remain in that state forever. Hebrews 7:14 goes on and says, "And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of power, the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, 'You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek.'" And I know this is hard to read. It says, "In Christ we have an indestructible life and are co-heirs with him. Therefore we will be kingly priests in the order of Melchizedek as we reign and rule with Jesus Christ." Now, the indestructible sacrifice, Hebrews 9:23 through 28 says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Those who are waiting for him, we already have our salvation. He's going to reappear again to bring salvation to who? Israel, because they're going to call out, they're going to accept him as their Lord and Savior. We're already with Christ. We already have our salvation. The Messianic Jews and us Gentiles who have accepted Christ already have that salvation. We already have that relationship with Christ. But he is going to return again, and he's going to bring salvation to Israel. So, through this sacrifice of grace and by faith he gave us, we have been reconciled to God Most High as promised and God's last will and testament. Actually, it's Jesus Christ's last will and testament. What was his last will and testament? That he would die for us so that we could live through him, right? And have a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And that was the seal or the blood of the new covenant. And as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have that seal through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we become the people of the Most High. Even right now, we become the people of the Most High as we have that personal relationship with Christ, because we're going to be being conformed into the image of Christ. And we're going to see how that plays in a little bit later as far as Israel is concerned. All right, the order of the priesthood, just real quickly. On the Levitical side, it was under the law of Moses. Under Melchizedek, it was under God's grace. God's grace because he gave his son. He gave us, who are the worst, his best, which is his son. So it was under the law of Moses. Melchizedek was under God's grace. They were Levite by birth. This is the tribe of Judah. And how do you get into the tribe of Judah? You're born again into it, right? You're adopted into it. Or, as we talked about last week, you can marry into it as the bride of Christ, right? As, the church is the bride of Christ. Under Levitical law, the Old Testament atonement sacrifice was a temporary covering of sin. It was done annually, and it was done by goats. They had one that was sacrificed with the blood being put on the mercy seat, and then they had something that I think Mark can identify with, being a contractor, an escape goat, right? When one of your subs don't do something right, who gets to blame? Right? We end up being what's called an escape goat. And basically what that was is the symbolic laying of the sins on the goat and the goat being sent into the wilderness, taking away of sins symbolically. Well, over here under Melchizedek, the New Testament atonement sacrifice was a permanent covering of sin. By his blood, we have been cleansed of sin. This was done on the cross, and it was Jesus himself because he was the Passover lamb, and this was the blood of the new covenant. A high priest could only approach God at the time of the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. God was seated on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Under Melchizedek, we approach God as his children anytime, right? And we call him Abba Father. What's that mean? It means like daddy, daddy, or papa, papa. So we don't have to wait once a year to go in and speak to God. We have our high priest under the order of Melchizedek there all the time. And we have a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. Death of a high priest would result if anything went wrong when they were doing the ceremony. We have an indestructible life and inherit all that is his as his bride or his adopted children, or as his co-heirs or joint heirs, however you want to look at it. The Levites, or the Levitical law, or the sacrifices done there, was merely a foreshadowing of things to come, while what Christ did is finished. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's no work that we could do to gain our salvation. But because we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we gain our salvation, then the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts to do good work for the Lord so that he's glorified and that brings him joy. All right. Now, this is going to play a big part in what we're going to talk about tonight. That's why I took some time to do that. Okay, you've seen this slide before about three times now, but I've changed it slightly. The big picture is we talked about the three phases of heaven. The first phase of heaven is to be absent from the body. You're with the Lord. And this is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And that's what we desire, is to be with the Lord. And until we get our glorified bodies, we know it's spirit and soul. Later, when the rapture occurs, we will get our glorified bodies and be with him physically. And physically, we talked about how that's like the marriage being consummated, but consummated just means the most intimate physical relationship that you could have. And it's going to be a supernatural physical relationship that we will have with Jesus Christ as his bride, or if you will, him being our husband as the church is the bride and or the wife. And Peter talked about how Christ now rules at the right hand side of God. So what happens into the millennial kingdom plays into how God is reigning and ruling right now as well. The second heaven we were introduced to last week, that's heaven on earth with Christ, and this is in Revelation 20. The millennial rule is required, we said, to fulfill God's promises to Christ, the church, Israel, and for his namesake. And we looked at this last week. The most important aspect of the millennium is Christ's rule on earth. That was a promise Christ had made. He would make the world his footstool. The world was made his footstool, or will be, I should say, as promised by the Father. And Israel receives its promised land, and they have Christ as their Messiah. Remember, and this is something we have to remember, is that Michael the archangel, during the Great Tribulation, protects Israel for 3.5 years in what we're calling Petra. Right? They haven't died. They're not going to die. We're going to see what happens. God restores Israel for his namesake, because that was a covenant that he made. Not because they deserve it, just like it's not because we deserve what he's giving us. We as the bride of Christ will reign and rule with Him as kingly priests, and that's a product of His grace. And we're going to see that Israel too will become a product of His grace when they turn to Him. But we're going to see that they too will have to go through a redemption process, if you will, just as we do. The third heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, that's described in Revelation 21 and 22, and we're going to get into that next week. And that's after the great white throne judgment. That's after whoever's name's not in the book of the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is where we will spend eternity with Jesus, and our Heavenly Father is in the new heaven and the new earth and Jerusalem. Now, what my wife did is we went to Jerusalem back in May of 2005, and this isn't the new Jerusalem, but it gives you a picture of the old Jerusalem and also Sea of Galilee and things like that. So after we quit here tonight, you can come up and take a look at it, and you can see what it looks like now. So when we get to heaven, you can see what the new one looks like and compare it. Okay, why else are three phases of heaven required? And this is what the Holy Spirit gave me this week in my studies. And this is my contention. And again, remember Acts 17:11. Be like the Berean and search out the Scriptures. But this is what the Lord has given me from a preponderance of the evidence that I studied tonight. And again, part of it, and a big part of it, was Comfort My People by David Hawking, who is a Messianic Jew. And he talks about a lot of this evidence. It is, my contention is for the hidden treasure, the nation of Israel, to be recovered, comforted, tested, and prepared for eternity. What has always bothered me, and I believe the Lord brought it to clarity, is why did Satan have to be bound for 1,000 years and then released? Well, we're going to explore that. I believe it was to test the Jews and to see if they were prepared for the new heaven and the new earth, just as we have had to do while we're here, as we have been going through our three phases of redemption. The big picture, continuing. Something that really strikes me is that God paid very little to create the earth. He spoke it into existence. And if you look at how important things are, you can probably tell by how much it's covered in the Bible. If you look at creation, it's probably covered in maybe 10 chapters, maybe maybe all together collectively a book. Redemption is covered throughout every book. There is a picture or a foreshadowing or something about Christ virtually on every page of the Bible talking about redemption and how we will be redeemed or how we need to be redeemed or just, what we're going to do or a foreshadowing, a type of Christ or whatever. So that kind of shows you how important it is as a subject is redemption. It cost Him His Son to redeem the earth. So it didn't cost Him much to create the earth, nor is there much time in the Bible spent on the creation, although we get wrapped around the wheel wondering how He did that, how in 5 days He said this, and 2 days He said that, and why He had to rest on 7 days. I mean, He's God. He can do it however He wants to, right? But look what He had to pay to redeem the earth. He had to give His only begotten Son to die, so that we could be reconciled to Him, as well as the earth to be reconciled to Him. He therefore opened redemption because it was so precious. He was going to have to give His Son. He therefore opened redemption to all of its inhabitants, both Jew and Gentile. Isaiah 49:6 says, He says, this is God, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is God the Father talking to God the Son. Now, this brings us to the redeemed treasure as well as the hidden treasure. And I believe this plays right into that. The treasure redeemed immediately, you'll remember, was the pearl. And what did we say the pearl represented? The church, right? Because remember, shellfish was an unclean animal. They weren't to have anything to do with it. So literally, if you're a Jew, a pearl is worthless. But to Jesus Christ, this pearl was priceless. So priceless, He was willing to pay His life to die on that cross for us, to redeem that pearl or to have that pearl. And if we read Matthew 13:45, it says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Notice, as soon as he found it, he went away and he bought it. What are we talking about as far as buying? We're talking about Christ paying the price for us, right? Being redeemed means he paid the price in full to ransom us, or to pay the ransom so that we would be with him. That happened immediately as the pearl. Christ's last will and testament. He redeemed and sealed us by the blood of the new covenant. Immediately. He died on the cross. The church was established. He gave us the Holy Spirit. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ, we're sealed by the blood of the new covenant. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, we covered this last week. But the bottom line is, we don't just have our salvation, but we are made co-heirs with him. The church is, so that we can spend eternity with him, reigning and ruling with him. But let's take a look at the forgotten, let's take a look at the hidden treasure, because it has not been forgotten. Israel has not been forgotten. Talks about Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Didn't say he recovered the treasure. Didn't say that he went and bought that treasure right away. What did he redeem? The field being the earth. Christ went and purchased or redeemed the earth for Israel, so that his promises would be fulfilled as him being their Messiah and they being his people. The church is redeemed right away. We're taken up in the rapture before the great tribulation begins. Israel is redeemed when the earth is redeemed. And that's, remember, when in Revelation chapter 4, he opens the trust deed of the earth. He undoes the seals. He meters out the wrath of God on the earth, and he comes back when Israel cries out for their Messiah, and he rescues them, and he saves them. So Christ redeemed the earth so that Israel would have their promised land, and then they would be redeemed in the process, because they will need to be redeemed as we were redeemed, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Isaiah 49:15-16. He's not going to forget about Israel. It says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Israel pierced Christ's hands. So he has engraven Israel on his hands. He will never forget them. But he wasn't going to forget them either. He went to the cross for them. He would come back and recover this treasure that he has hidden. Because it says right here, it said that he hid it again. It didn't ever say that he uncovered it or recovered it. He just purchased the field so that he could have that treasure in that field. And he did this so that they would be comforted, instructed in his ways, tested, and prepared for eternity. And I'm going to give you some verses that I think substantiate that. And let's press on. All right, continuing with the big picture perspective. God redeemed the earth for Israel. Isaiah 49:8-9. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. The day of salvation for them is when he comes back at the second coming and saves them. All right, saves them in more ways than one. Saves them eternally as well as physically. I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. He's going to free his people that have been persecuted their entire life and basically have turned from the Lord, now are going to turn back to him. So those desolate inheritances that they had before are now going to be turned to the promised land. And to everything that he had promised them in the past, they're going to receive. The earth will be restored back to its condition before the fall. This is back at the time of the Garden of Eden. Because that's what he promised he would do as their Messiah. They would live in a perfect land. They would be his people. He would be their God. Isaiah 51:3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the sound of singing. Israel will be kept for 1,000 years in the field purchased by Christ. Redemption, as we've studied time and time again, is a three-step process. Israel, too, must go through this redemption process. I believe that's the process that Christ is using to uncover that hidden treasure that's buried in that field, which is earth. Salvation, accepting Christ. This will be done by Israel when they call on Christ. They did not die, nor were they taken up in the rapture. They were protected in Petra. Israel was protected. He saved them. However they are is how he's redeeming them. Sanctification, conformed into Christ's image through living in him or through him and for him. Remember, we talked about that. With us, we have the Holy Spirit, and he conforms us and sanctifies us by setting us apart and making us holy, but then conforming us to Christ's image. Well, the same thing's going to happen with Israel. Glorified bodies, incorruptible bodies. Israel does not have these during the millennium. We're going to see that they live as long as trees, but not for eternity. Not yet. Satan will be released again to test Israel. And we're going to see that at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a whole mass of people that turn against Christ. So here you have Satan, who is, you know, basically, you know, the sin. You have an unfallen world, and you're still going to have millions of people turn against Christ. And that was necessary so that those who were then called will go to the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to be a part of that process, and we'll see what we do in that process. In the millennial kingdom, Israel is shown the way. The church will minister to Israel and bless her. Jeremiah 3:22. We studied this last week. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, they say, for you are the Lord our God. So they will return to him. But he's going to cure them of their backsliding. Daniel 7:27. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. Just the same verbiage that's used as far as Melchizedek, the God Most High, right? He's the priest of the God Most High. We are the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. We are going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. We will worship him. Revelation 20, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And we talked about this last week also. This is the church. Jeremiah 3:14, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town, two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. So this is after Israel is restored, they are going to be given shepherds to teach them, to give them knowledge. And what knowledge is that? We're going to see right here in Isaiah 30:20 through 21. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's what we are going to be instructing Israel to do during that 1,000 years. This is the way, the truth, and the life. Walk in it. Because we are shepherds. We are high priests. We are kingly priests, and we will reign and rule with Christ. But the way we reign and rule with Christ is how Christ would reign and rule. How would he reign and rule? But as a servant, right? Wasn't that the example that he showed when he was here in the world? What did he do? He said, the least is going to be first, and the first is going to be least. And what did he do to the disciples? He did the lowliest job that was known to mankind at that time in that culture. He washed their feet. So when we say we're going to reign and rule with Christ, don't be puffed up. That means we're going to serve the same way Christ would serve his people. And how did Christ serve his people when he was walking on the earth? Which we will be walking on the earth in our glorified bodies. We're going to do it in the same manner. And in his will, the same way he would. So that's going to be his ministers. True ministers. And we won't have those sin natures and those types of things to wrestle with anymore. Going on, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. The temple is rebuilt. A new law is administered through grace. Remember we looked, when we read Hebrews 7, it talked about if we have a new priesthood, we have a new law, a higher law. That law is the law of grace, administered by Jesus Christ himself. And that's God's glory. God's glory will return to the temple. And it talks about that in Ezekiel 43. Talking about us now, we will still be his body, the body of Christ, members in the order of Melchizedek, as he was the only kingly priest in the Bible, just as Christ is. Because again, whatever Christ is at that time, we inherit. He blessed Israel, Melchizedek did. We will bless Israel in a manner that is pleasing to God, or in the same way that Christ would bless Israel. Because what does he say? Comfort my people. That's the blessing that Israel will get. That's the big picture perspective. Again, Israel was the hidden treasure. Christ redeemed the field, which is the earth. That treasure is going to be recovered, and it's going to be recovered through the redemption process as it talks about in the Word. They're going to have shepherds, they're going to have teachers, they're going to be instructed in the way. Their teachers aren't going to be hidden from them anymore. That's what we're going to be doing, is my contention. But again, search the Scriptures. What's the redeemed earth going to be like? Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child puts his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This reminds me of what Chuck Mitchler said in his Ezekiel study. He says, right now, as far as the knowledge of God is concerned, I may have a thimble full. Pastor Dave probably has a cup full. Chuck Smith may have another bigger cup full. But the knowledge of Christ that we'll have when we're in the millennial kingdom will be as if the water covers the sea. It'll be endless. Remember how we talked about now we see as in a dull mirror? One day we'll understand clearly. Why will we understand clearly? Because we will have the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And what an awesome thing to look forward to, huh? Isaiah 30, 23 through 26, it goes on to say, he will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in the broad meadows. The oxen and the donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. So he's going to give them a land of plentiful, or a land of plenty. Isaiah 49, 10 through 11. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. So they will be led by the Lord and by us who are his ministers, I believe, and that the heat won't beat them up, and they will be protected by him. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, this was what Christ said in Luke 4, 18 when he went in and unrolled the Scriptures and began reading them. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped right there, because his ministry on earth at that time was to only do what he has said here, to proclaim the good news. Because the rest of the verse goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. So Christ stopped because he was not there to condemn the world at that time. He was there to save it. He will come back with God's anger and wrath and condemn that world that turned against him. But it'll happen at the second coming. All right, and it goes on to say in Isaiah 61:3, goes, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty, instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And he goes on to say in Isaiah 65:8 through 10, this is what the Lord says, as when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks in the valley of Achor, a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. We will comfort those who mourn and grieve, and help them seek the Lord as His ministers. And the valley of Sharon is basically the coastal plain going to Mount Carmel. So that whole area that borders the Mediterranean Sea will become a place for rest for those who seek the Lord, is basically what he's talking about, or what the scriptures talk about. Going on, Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Notice there will be death. It didn't say all will live to be well over 100. It says those who don't will be thought of as odd and strange. You know, like now, you know, somebody dies in their teens or something like that. It's like, oh, all right. Isaiah 65:21 through 25. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They're not going to live in the eternity at this point, but they're going to live as long as trees. What's the age of a tree? I don't know, what, 300, 400? I mean, what, maybe a redwood, 600, 700? Maybe 1,000 years. I don't know, right? Okay. But it doesn't say they'll live forever. They will live as long as trees in the millennial kingdom. And I think that's important because that's all part of this before they go into eternity. Because they have to be tested. They have to be sanctified, redeemed completely. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. Serpent, he's still going to be eating dust. All right? They will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So that's what the thousand-year restored earth is going to be like. People ask, well, is my pet going to be in heaven? I don't know, but there's going to be animals there. I don't know if your pet's going to be there or not. And I won't speculate on that. I'll let Pastor Dave ask those questions. All right, millennial kingdom wrap-up real quick. The earth will be redeemed and restored to its Garden of Eden status. Nations and people will prosper. They will marry and have children. He talked about the fruit, that they'll be productive. People will live long lives, as long as trees, but there will be death. There is a temple, and Christ will reside there with the martyrs who serve Him, right? What do you call them, the second stringers? Well, now you see, we're going to be serving Israel, so we're not even serving in the temple, so I guess we're second stringers too, huh? All right? There's also going to be the 144,000 Jews who follow Him wherever He goes. So everybody is going to be participating in this ministry, but it's going to be at different plateaus. We will be ministers, if you will, kingly priests. We have the martyrs who are going to be taking care of the temple, and you have the 144,000 Jews who are following around and praising Him wherever He goes. We will reign over these nations and be their priests, judges, and shepherds. We will be their comforters as we minister to their needs, as Christ would. Satan will be released from the abyss after 1,000 years. He causes one last rebellion of the nations. Some will not accept Christ, even on a perfect earth. The great white throne judgment occurs, and then and only then is Israel and us prepared for that next phase of heaven, which is the new heaven and the new earth. All right, let's go ahead and read just real quick Revelations 27, because I want to just nail this down in Scripture. Revelation 27 through 10, and it says, "When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be led out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as the sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, lake of fire, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then you see the next section that talks about the final judgment. That's the white throne judgment. And then you get into Revelation 21 and 22. It talks about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. So that's how it unfolds. And I don't want to go into the great white throne judgment, because when we talk about hell, I'll cover that then. So what I'm going to do next week is skip the great white throne judgment and go into what is the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. But we will see. And this is my last slide here. I have a closing slide, but this is next to last. God's wrath on earth. Remember, he said Christ stopped when he talked about bringing the good news. But then it says, then he will bring vengeance, or come back and meter out God's judgment. And God's judgment will bring the destruction of the earth with fire. 2 Peter 3, 8-13 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire." Talking about the basic elements, the molecules, the basic, everything that, the building blocks of everything we know as reality. "And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So that new heaven and the new earth will become the home to righteousness. And then his people, all his people, will be clothed in righteousness, because that's what's the righteousness he's talking about? The righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by us being conformed to Christ, by having Christ within us, by being sanctified or conformed to Christ's image, and wearing those linen robes, those white linen robes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed in us by Jesus Christ. So, summary and closing. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we live by faith, not by sight. Our lives in heaven will no longer be consumed by cares of this life, but will be filled with joy in the presence of our King and Heavenly Father. There'll be a life without fear, life without need, a life without pain, and a life without sorrow. We will be with the Lord, and we will reign and rule with him. But again, don't be puffed up. Reigning and ruling may not be what you think it is. It'll be more ministering and teaching and serving. And we'll be at the throne of Christ, the first heaven, as soon as we're out of our body with Christ in the first heaven. During the millennial rule, we will be his body of kingly priests, and that's the second heaven. Israel will be given their promised land and be ruled by their Messiah. We will minister to help them and uncover that hidden treasure that lies inside of Israel. As he said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord." We will then be given a new heaven and a new earth, the third heaven. And we looked at this verse last week, Ephesians 1:18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, joint heirs with Christ." So the bottom line is, we need to focus on the hope that we have. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who believe in him, right? And who love him. We can't even imagine just how great it's going to be. So we need to hang on to that hope and just look forward to that day. Because again, we're sojourners here in this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through here. One day we'll be in the millennial kingdom and then into the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Therefore, our lives are not futile, our mistakes are not fatal, and our death is not final. All right, and that's out of Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours, One Friday. And again, that's our lives are not futile, our mistakes are not fatal, and our death is not final. That's the bottom line. So next week, we'll take a look at the new heaven and the new earth. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for just being our God, Father, and just for calling us to be your people, Father, and for us having eternal life right now and to be empowered and to be enabled by your Holy Spirit in the ministry of reconciliation. We don't have to wait until we get to the millennial kingdom to do your will, Father. We desire to do it right now. Just have your way with us, Father. Just work in us, to us, and through us to bring as many people as we possibly can with us to heaven. And Father, when we get to the millennial kingdom, just help us be those ministers, help us be those priests, help us be those shepherds that you would desire us to be. And Father, we just look forward to that day. And we say, come quickly, Lord. Maranatha. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.